took me almost all week just to type this message up. I'm going to give all the praise to Yahweh on this one because I have had a little bit of a stressful week, and if it hadn't been for Yahweh working with me and through me, I don't know if I would have been able to get this done. I've had a lot on my mind, and just my mind was wandering through most of the time trying to type this up, so I trust that Yahweh will allow, this will still come out as a good message nonetheless. Yahweh can indeed work wonders. It's His word going forth, not mine. It's for His name's sake. So, there are many topics that are interesting in Scripture. Prophecy, history, Torah, amongst other things. You know, one important topic of Scripture, which, you know, we don't very often talk about, we mention it, but we don't talk about it very often. It's brought up or talked about, but in the times that it is, sometimes it's not completely told in truth. You know, especially in Christianity, they don't exactly tell all the true details. They mix truth with lies. And it's a topic that's central to the future of believers, and one that Yahshua told us to pray about in His model prayer, and that topic is Thy Kingdom Come. You know, if one was raised in Christianity, or has ever read the Evangels, which I hope we all have here, as if not, I got questions, we likely remember these words of our Master, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13. Again, that's Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13. You guys want to open up with me there? Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Matthew 6, verse 9. That was two chapters over, my bad. Alright. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now that was in brackets, so that's may have been added. But if we look at verse 10 specifically, the verse part A of verse 10a, it says, Thy kingdom come. No, we all remember this prayer. If we ever were in Christianity, this is likely something you said every single Sunday or first day of the week. We all remember this prayer given to us by our Master Yahshua. But how often do we actually examine or meditate upon these words and their meanings? And this prayer is given as a model for us to pray. It contains a lot of deep meanings. One of the phrases within the prayer is the topic today, Thy Kingdom Come. It is the meaning of this statement that this message seeks to meditate upon and examine. Now, what is Yahweh's kingdom? What will it look like? These are questions that some people might actually ask, and they do ask. I've asked that question. Will we be able to fly in the kingdom? I'm sure we'll be able to phase through walls. Yahshua phased through walls. So that was an interesting thing. But these are questions that people might ask. You know, to understand better what is Yahweh's kingdom, let's take a look at the prophet Daniel, who was given understanding concerning changing times and the future and the coming kingdom of Yahweh. So we're going to read the entirety of Daniel chapter 2, because it's important to this topic. So you'll turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. The opposite direction. Daniel chapter 2. Okay. Now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Now, if you're wondering, I'm using the New American Standard Bible. So that's just, if anyone wants to follow along in this scripture, that's the scripture I'm using. But pretty much any scripture will be able to follow along. So. And then the king, Then the king gave orders to call all the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to the king, to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. The king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation. The king replied to the Chaldeans, the command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a rubbish heap. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and a reward and a great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation. The king replied, I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, that I may know that you can declare to me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who could declare that matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there is no one else who could declare it to the king except mighty ones, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious, and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He said to Arioch, the king's commander, for what reason is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friend Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah about the matter, so that they might request compassion from the Elohim of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the Elohim of heaven, saying, Daniel said, let the name of Elohim be blessed forever and ever. For wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes times and epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O Elohim of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and spoke to him as follows, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation to the king. Then Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel into the king's presence and spoke to him as follows, I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king. The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a mighty one in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while you were on your bed. As for you, O king, while you were on your bed, your thoughts turned to what would take place in the future, and he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. The statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of the statue was made of gold, its breast and arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron and clay, the bronze, and the silver and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found, but the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the King of Kings, to whom Elohim of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand, and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Now to you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you, then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron. Inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, so like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. And that you saw all the feet of toes and partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with the common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly pottery, so some of the kingdoms will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with the common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with the pottery. In the days of those kings, the Elohim of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, and the silver, and the gold, the great Elohim has made known to you to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel and gave orders to present him an offering of and fragrant incense. The king answered Daniel and said, "Surely your Elohim is a Elohim of Elohim and a sovereign of kings and a revealer of mysteries. Since you have been able to reveal this mystery," then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon while Daniel was at the king's court. We read that Daniel, in this chapter, was shown the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. He had been given its meaning and its interpretation by Yahweh. A statue was a timeline. And this timeline has always impressed me. It is very accurate. And this prophecy was given, you know, some people will try to date the book of Daniel to the Maccabean period, but there's too much evidence to the contrary. The book of Daniel was written by Daniel. It was written back about 530-some B.C. But it's predicting things possibly all the way up until 1900s and further. But up to this point, it's been very accurate. But it's something that baffles modern scholars because modern scholars don't believe in predictive prophecy. They refuse to acknowledge the supernatural, so much to say. But even biblical ones, which is shocking considering what they're supposed to be scholars in. But to me, it's a very interesting book, Daniel is, because... And it goes hand in hand with Revelation. But this prophecy was a timeline. It was portraying all major kingdoms up to the kingdom of Yahweh. You know, this kingdom, I will say not all kingdoms, because it's specifically central to the Middle East. But it was definitely talking about the main kingdoms in that region. And that's the whole premise. It's all Middle East centered. Yahweh's kingdom is there. But it's going to expand outward. The whole world. So, the kingdom of Yahweh will fill the whole earth, according to this. You know, I'm going to actually add this as a side note. It will fill all of creation, not just the earth, not just the Eretz. It will fill the Eretz and the Hashamim, which is the heavens as well. Concerning the prophet Daniel and his visions about Yahweh's kingdom, we do get more details in chapter 7. So, if you turn with me to chapter 7, verse 13 through 14, we'll get more details about this kingdom of Yahweh. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 through 14 says this. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, honor, and a kingdom, so that all peoples, nations, and populations of all languages might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. You know, we see in Daniel's vision Yahshua Messiah, presenting himself before Yahweh. Now, this could be, and this was something that came to my mind while a couple weeks ago, but it also came to my mind again when I was typing this message up. This could be a reference to Yahshua presenting himself as the wave sheaf offering. It could be a symbolic reference to that. And receiving the kingdom that encompasses all peoples, nations, and tongues, you know, this shows that his kingdom fills the whole earth. And it is also added that it will endure forever. You know, not only will it endure forever, but if we turn to Isaiah, we also read that it will be a kingdom filled with peace and joy, with righteous judgment and justice. So if you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 through 7. Again, that's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 through 7. I'm going to use the New King James Version for this one, but it says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty Elohim, Eternal Father." And now, that Eternal Father could be translated as Father of Eternity, but I'm just going to read it as it is. "Prince of Peace, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of Yahweh of armies will accomplish this." Also, turning to Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1 through 4 and verse 8 through 10. So this one might be a little harder to follow on because I'm skipping like four verses just to get a little more compression in here. Isaiah 35, verse 1 through 4 and verse 8 through 10. It says, "The wilderness and the desert will rejoice, and the desert will shout for joy and blossom. Like the crocus, it will blossom profusely and rejoice with joy and jubilation. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of Yahweh, the majesty of our Elohim. Strengthen the exhausted and make the feeble strong. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your Elohim will come with vengeance. The retribution of Elohim will come, but he will save you. A highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the Highway of Holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for the one who walks that way. And fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious animal go upon it. They will not be found there. But the redeemed will walk there, and the redeemed of Yahweh will return and come to Zion with joyful shouting, and everlasting joy will be on their heads, and they will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." So we get an impression from this that Yahweh's kingdom is going to be filled with joy, with peace, eternal peace and joy. Now, this is something that should inspire us to enter the kingdom, and I think it does. Anyone who's read about Yahweh's kingdom is looking forward to that. But we can see that Yahweh's kingdom is going to be peaceful. But there's something here that a lot of people, especially in the world, Christianity specifically, don't consider about this. For peace to exist, that means there is law in the kingdom. A constitution, in other words. Anyone who lives in the United States knows about the United States Constitution and how it is the law of the land. You know, likewise, Yahweh's kingdom must also have a constitution as well. And many people look forward to the kingdom and its peace and joy, but they fail to ask the question, what will be the law of Yahweh's kingdom? You know, thankfully, Scripture answers this for us as well. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 10. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 10. I'm sure we've all heard this Scripture, but Christians love to use this one, but they don't seem to listen to it. So, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 10. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of Elohim? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor those who habitually drink, nor verbal abusers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of Elohim." There's a lot to unpack there, and we'll get back more specifically into that later, but right now I'm just focusing on the overarching definition here. So we can see the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. Some people despite this kind of being very clear in Scripture, we'll ask the question, well, what is unrighteousness? Well, we can turn to 1 John chapter 1, 9 for that. Again, 1 John 1, 9. I know that. Is it 1st or 2nd John over there? 1st John over there loves this verse, so he knows this one by heart.
He's a 2nd
John. Oh, he's a 2nd John. 1st John, 2nd John. We have a 3rd John, but he's down in Arizona right now, so. Or New Mexico. That's right, New Mexico. It's funny. It's a funny little joke we got going there with the 3 Johns. During the feast days, you can turn around and you can walk around a corner and you're guaranteed to bump into a John. It's fun. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous so that he will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this kind of self-defines unrighteousness right here, right? Unrighteousness is sin. It equates unrighteousness with sin. Of course, there's a little bit more of a broad definition to that than just sin, but that would be the basic definition. According to the Apostle John, sin is unrighteousness. But that leads to another question. What is sin? Which is also a very easy question to answer in Scripture, but again, some people just don't do their studies. So we need to answer this for the people who don't. The Apostle John answered that for us too. Same book. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Again, it's 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know, sin is breaking the law. Some will, though, ask, what law? You know, I laugh at this. I laugh, but it's also sad, because a lot of this is self-explanatory. But people will make it hard. So the only law that the Scriptures recognize is as absolute. That's the law of Yahweh. That's the only law that they had. At least, well, anyone who followed the Scriptures, the Pharisees, they had their thing going. But when the New Testament was written, the Scriptures that they had was the Torah. They didn't have the New Testament yet. They did not have... let's see here. Most people today, they'll take... one sec. This is all they read. About that. In comparison, this is all campfire stories. That's what they'll say. They won't read this. But how can you understand this if you don't read this? How do you understand the finality of the book or the ending of the book if you have skipped the beginning and the middle? I know a lot of us like to open up a book and read the ending first, but this is different. Kind of can't understand that until you read this. And this is all important. This was all for our admonition. This is not just campfire stories. This is so we can understand what they did in the past and not repeat the same mistakes again. That, and it does tell us what is right and wrong. Yahshua wasn't speaking to a people that didn't understand the Torah. He was speaking to a people who did. We have to, even Shaul, the apostle that they like to use and take out of context and say he was speaking against the law, he said, I speak to those who know the law. This is in Romans. So he's not, we're not, and to the people he did make a difference. He did, like when he was speaking to the Jews, he preaches to the Jews a stumbling block. But to the Greeks, he preaches foolishness. That's what he said. Which just simply means that he had to start at the beginning with the Greeks. The Jews, because they understood the law and they added all these barriers, they created for themselves a stumbling block when it came to the Messiah. But either way, he was speaking to the people who would eventually have to learn what the law said. So, and they did. Every Sabbath, Moses was read. So, that being said, so sin is breaking the law, and the law of Yahweh is the law of the kingdom. Let's be honest, this should have been obvious. The fact that the kingdom is Yahweh's and the fact that the kingdom has a law should automatically inform us that Yahweh's law is the law of the kingdom. But, like I said, some can find themselves surprised at the amount of people who either don't know or reject the idea of the law, that the law that was written down at Sinai, I'm going to add written down, not created, it didn't just suddenly come into existence on that day. It had existed prior. It just was written down by Moses on behalf of Yahweh, and the law engraved on stone by Yahweh will be the law in the kingdom. Yet the law of Yahweh will be returning in full in the kingdom, especially in regards to the millennial reign of the Messiah, where there will be again, and some people will debate this, but it's very clear in Scripture, there will again be animal sacrifices by the Levites to Yahweh. We're going to turn to Ezekiel, and I'm going to read chapter 44 through 48. There's a lot of scripture readings today, I'm sorry. But this is a heavy topic, and I think it's one that should be gone over a little bit. Ezekiel. With that. Ezekiel 44 through 48. I'm going to try to, this was at recommendation of Elder David because he brought up how important these chapters are. So. Okay, Ezekiel 44 through 48. Then he brought me back by the way of the outer gate of the sanctuary, which faces the east, and it was shut. Yahweh said to me, this gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no one shall enter by it, for Yahweh Elohim of Israel has entered by it. Therefore it shall be shut. As for the prince, he shall sit in it as prince to eat bread before Yahweh. He shall enter by the way of the porch of the gate and shall go out by the same way. Then he brought me by the way of the north gate to the front of the house, and I looked, and behold, the glory of Yahweh filled the house of Yahweh, and I fell on my face. Yahweh said to me, son of man, mark well, see with your eyes, hear with your ears, and all that I say to you concerning the statutes of the house of Yahweh, and concerning all its laws, and mark well the entrance of the house with all exits of the sanctuary. You shall say to the rebellious ones to the house of Israel, thus saith Yahweh Elohim, enough of all your abominations, O house of Israel, when you brought in foreigners, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to profane it, even my house, when you offered my food, the fat and the blood, for they made my covenant void, and this in addition to all your abominations. You have not kept charge of my holy things yourselves, but you have set foreigners to keep charge of my sanctuary. Thus says Yahweh Elohim, no foreigner, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, of all foreigners who are among the sons of Israel shall enter my sanctuary. But the Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray, who went astray from me after their idols, shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having oversight at the gates of the house. And ministering in the house, they shall slaughter the burnt offering and sacrifice for the people. They shall stand before them to minister to them, because they ministered to them before their idols and became a stumbling block of iniquity to the house of Israel. Therefore I have sworn against them, declares Yahweh Elohim, that they shall bear the punishment for their iniquity. They shall not come near to me to serve as priests to me, nor come near to any of my holy things, to the things that are most holy. But they will bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. Yet I will appoint them to keep charge of the house of all its service, and all of that shall be done in it. But the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept my charge of my sanctuary when the sons of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, declares Yahweh Elohim. They shall enter my sanctuary, they shall come near to my table to minister to me and keep my charge. It shall be that when they enter at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and wool shall not be on them while they are ministering in the gates of the inner court and in the house. Linen turbans shall be on their heads, and linen undergarments shall be on their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that which makes them sweat. When they go out into the inner court, into the outer court, to the people, when they shall put off their garments in which they have been ministering and lay them in the holy chambers, then they shall put on the other garments, so they will not transmit holiness to the people with their garments. Also they shall not shave their heads, yet they shall not let their locks grow long. They shall only trim the hair of their heads. Nor shall any of their priests drink wine when they enter the inner court. And they shall not marry a widow or a divorced woman, but shall take the virgins from the offspring of the house of Israel, or a widow who is the widow of a priest. Moreover, they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. In a dispute they shall take their stand to judge. They shall judge it according to my ordinances. They shall also keep my laws and my statutes and all my appointed feasts and sanctify my Sabbaths. They shall not go to a dead person to defile themselves. However, for father or mother, or for son, for daughter, for a brother or a sister who has not had a husband, they may defile themselves. After he is cleansed, 7 days shall elapse for him. On the day when he goes into the sanctuary, into the inner court to minister in the sanctuary, he shall offer his sin offering, declares Yahweh Elohim. And it shall be with regard to an inheritance for them that I am their inheritance, and that you shall give them no possession in Israel. I am their possession. They shall eat the grain offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering, and every devoted thing in Israel shall be theirs. The first of all of the first fruits of every kind shall, every contribution of every kind from all your contributions shall be for the priests. You shall also give to the priests the first of your dough to cause a blessing to rest on your house. The priest shall not eat any bird or beast that has died a natural death or has been torn to pieces. When you divide the, chapter 45, when you divide by lot the land for inheritance, you shall offer an allotment to Yahweh, a holy portion of the land. The length shall be 25,000 cubits, and the width shall be 20,000. It shall be holy within all its boundary round about. Out of this there shall be for the holy place a square round about 500 by 500 cubits, and 50 cubits for its open space round about. From this area you shall measure the length of 25,000 cubits, and a width of 10,000 cubits, and it shall be the sanctuary of the most holy place. It shall be the holy portion of the land. It shall be for the priests, the ministers of the sanctuary who come near to minister to Yahweh, and it shall be a place for their houses and a holy place for the sanctuary. And an area 25,000 cubits in length and 10,000 in width shall be for the Levites, for the ministers of the house, and for their possessions, cities to dwell in. You shall give the city possession of an area 5,000 cubits wide and 25,000 cubits long, alongside the allotment of the holy portion. It shall be for the whole house of Israel. The prince shall have a land on either side of the holy allotment, and the property of the city adjacent to the holy allotment, and the property of the city to the west side toward the west, and on the east side toward the east, and in length comparable to be to one of the portions from the west border to the east border. This shall be his land for possession in Israel. So my princes shall no longer oppress my people, but they shall give rest, the rest of the land to the house of Israel according to their tribes. Thus says Yahweh Elohim, enough, you princes of Israel. Put away violence and destruction and practice justice and righteousness. Stop your expropriations. Okay, thank you. For my people, declares Yahweh Elohim. You shall have just balances, a just ephah and a just bath. The ephah and the bath shall be the same quantity, so that the bath will contain a tenth of a homer, and the ephah a tenth of a homer. Their standard shall be according to the homer. The shekel shall be 20 gerahs, 20 shekels, 25 shekels, and 15 shekels shall be your mane. This is the offering that you shall offer, a sixth of an ephah from a homer of wheat, a sixth of an ephah from a homer of barley. And the prescribed portion of oil, namely the bath of oil, a tenth of a bath from each core, which is 10 baths or a homer, for 10 baths or a homer, and 1 sheep from each flock of 200 from the watering places of Israel, for a grain offering, for a burnt offering, and for a peace offering, to make atonement for them, declares Yahweh Elohim. All the people of the land shall give this offering for the prince of Israel. It shall be the prince's part to provide the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the drink offerings at the feasts, on the new moons, and on the Sabbaths, and all the appointed feasts of the house of Israel. Go ahead and pause here for a sec, because we've been reading for a minute, and we've already seen quite a bit of details here. The feasts are going to be in the kingdom. There's going to be the sacrifices again, at least in the millennial reign. And we see the prince, the sons of Zadok specifically, are going to be the ones offering these offerings during this period. But we already see that Yahweh's law is in force here. It's returning, and it's going to be the law of the land. We also see something else interesting here, and it seems like this is going to be an agrarian society once again. So maybe no more of these gigantic big cities. At least not as much as we have today. That being said, going back, verse 16. All the people of the land shall give to this offering for the princes in Israel. It shall be the prince's part. Okay, I already read that. Going down to verse 18. This says Yahweh Elohim, in the first month, on the first of the month, you shall take a young bull without blemish and cleanse the sanctuary. The priest shall take some of the blood from the sin offering and put it on the doorposts of the house and on the four corners of the ledge of the altar and on the posts of the gate of the inner court. Thus you shall do on the seventh day of the month for everyone who goes astray or is naive. So you shall make atonement for the house. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, you shall have the Passover, a feast of 7 days. Unleavened bread shall be eaten. On the day, that day, the prince shall provide for himself and all the people of the land a bull for a sin offering. During the 7 days of the feast, he shall provide as a burnt offering to Yahweh 7 bulls and 7 rams without blemish on every day of the 7 days, and a male goat daily for a sin offering. He shall provide as a grain offering an ephah with a bull, an ephah with a ram, and a hin of oil with an ephah. In the 7th month, on the 15th day of the month at the feast, he shall provide like this: 7 days for the sin offering, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the oil. Chapter 46. Thus says Yahweh Elohim, the gate of the inner court facing east shall be shut 6 working days, but it shall be opened on the Sabbath day and opened on the day of the new moon. The prince shall enter by the way of the porch of the gate from the outside and stand by the post of the gate. Then the priest shall provide his burnt offering and his peace offerings, and he shall worship at the threshold of the gate and then go out. But the gate shall not be shut until evening. The people of the land shall also worship at the doorway of that gate before Yahweh on the Sabbaths and on the new moons. The burnt offering which the prince shall offer to Yahweh on the Sabbath shall be 6 lambs without blemish and a ram without blemish. And the grain offering shall be an ephah with the ram and the grain offering with the lambs as much as he is able to give, and a hin of oil with an ephah. On the day of the new moon he shall offer a young bull without blemish, also 6 lambs and a ram which shall be without blemish. What is that? A lot of scripture reading here. And he shall provide a grain offering, an ephah with a bull, and an ephah with the ram, and with the lambs as much as he is able, and a hin of oil with an ephah. When the prince enters, he shall go in by the way of the porch of the gate, and go out by the same way. But when the people of the land come before Yahweh at the appointed feast, he who enters by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by the way of the south gate. And he who enters by the way of the south gate shall go by the way of the north gate. No one shall return by the way of the gate by which he entered, but shall go straight out. When they go in, the prince shall go in among them. And when they go out, he shall go out. At the festivals and the appointed feasts of the grain offering shall be an ephah with a bull, and an ephah with a ram, and ram, and with the lambs as much as one is able to give, a hin of oil with an ephah. When the prince provides a freewill offering, a burnt offering, or a peace offering as a freewill offering to Yahweh, the gate facing east shall be opened for him, and he shall provide his burnt offering and his peace offerings as he does on the Sabbath day. Then he shall go out, and the gate shall be shut after he goes out. And you shall provide a lamb a year old without blemish for a burnt offering to Yahweh daily. Morning by morning you shall provide it. Also you shall provide a grain offering with it morning by morning, a sixth of an ephah, and a third of a hin of oil to moisten the fine flour, a grain offering to Yahweh continually by a perpetual ordinance. Thus they shall provide the lamb, the grain offering, and the oil, morning by morning, for a continual burnt offering. Thus says Yahweh Elohim, if the prince gives a gift out of his inheritance to any of his sons, it shall belong to his sons, it is their possession by inheritance. But if he gives a gift from his inheritance to one of his servants, it shall be his until the year of liberty. Then it shall be returned to the prince. His inheritance shall be only his sons. It shall belong to them. The prince shall not take from the people inheritance, thrusting them out of their possession. He shall give his sons inheritance from his own possession, so that my people will not be scattered, anyone from his possession. Then he brought me through the entrance, which is at the side of the gate in the holy chambers, for the priest which faced north, and behold, there was a place at the extreme rear toward the west. He said to me, this is the place where the priest shall boil the guilt offering and the sin offering, and they shall bake the grain offering, in order that they may not bring them out into the inner court or the outer court to transmit holiness to the people. Then he brought me out to the outer court and led me across the four corners of the court. And behold, in every corner of the court there was a small court. In the four corners of the court there were enclosed courts, 40 cubits long and 30 wide. These four in the corners were the same size. There was a row of masonry round about in them, around the four of them. The dwelling places were made under the rows round about. He said to me, these are the dwelling places where the ministers of the house shall bore the sacrifices to the people. You know what? I'm actually going to stop here on chapter 46. I think we get the idea that the law is going to be back in the kingdom. So that being said, I don't think we need to read verse 47 and 48. It's all connected. That's more so referring to the divisions of the land. And they're going to be redivided according to the lots that were described in, I think, in Deuteronomy. And yeah. But that being said, in the scripture makes it clear that the kingdom of Yahweh, in the kingdom, the sacrificial system is going to make a return. And even the feast days will be observed. You know, and this fact of the feast days being observed in the kingdom is attested to by the prophet Zechariah. See, if you'll turn with me to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16 through 18. Again, that's Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16 through 18. It says, then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that come against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the king, the Yahweh of armies, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the king, Yahweh of armies, there will be no rain on them. And if the family of Egypt does not go up or enter, then no rain will fall on them. It will be the plague with which Yahweh strikes the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. You know, not only does Zechariah make it clear that we will be keeping the feast days in the kingdom, just like Ezekiel did, he goes as far as saying that if you don't go up to Jerusalem to keep the feast in Yahweh's kingdom, you won't get any rain on your land. You know, some people may not think that is too bad. That is until you realize that Yahweh's kingdom will likely return the whole world to an egalitarian society. This means that everyone will be farming and growing crops and livestock. In an agrarian society, no rain is the equivalent to today's dumpster diving, by the way, to put it lightly, where you will literally have to scratch tooth and nail to survive. If you survive, by the way. I'm going to put that out there. So this punishment would be quite severe in this kingdom. If you want to live well in the kingdom, it's kind of simple that you just obey and keep the feasts. You know, they're a joyful time anyway. It's a time where we all have fun. Everyone raise hands who has fun at the feasts of Yahweh. I don't think there's one person here who won't raise their hand on that. You know, as we read earlier in Corinthians chapter 6, you know, we have to keep the law to even enter the kingdom. You know, this is backed up by Yahshua's own words. I can turn the page. There we go. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. And that's Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. And we all know these words. Do not presume that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke of a letter shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever nullifies one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you note the last verse? Our righteousness must surpass the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And you know, some people will say the scribes and Pharisees were hypocrites. It's true, they were. They will say they aren't righteous. But they were, at least by the letter of the law. They were pretty zealous for the law. So in that sense, yes, they were. Concerning the physical aspects of the Torah, according to their knowledge, they were pretty obedient. Why would Yahshua set the bar low? He is always amplifying the law. Why would he set the bar low? He was obviously setting it high, actually. So if it was as easy as being more righteous than the unrighteous Pharisee, entering the kingdom should be a walk in the park. But we know that the way is wide that leads to destruction and narrow is the way to life. and it's difficult to enter therein. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 14. Again, Matthew 7, verse 13 through 14. This New King James Version on this one. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. The way is difficult, not easy. Some may say, then, why were the Pharisees warned? They would not enter the kingdom if they were righteous, because they did not obey out of faith. This is like what the Apostle Paul was saying. Because because Israel, who had the law, did not pursue the law as it were by faith, but by works. It's the same thing with the Pharisees. They neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. By the letter of the law, they did well, but they had no faith. No, not to mention, they lifted up the traditions of men above Yahweh's law. They had an exterior righteousness, and not an interior righteousness from the heart. They were circumcised in the flesh, on the foreskin, but not on the foreskin of their heart. They were clean on the outside, like white tombs, but like all tombs, they were filled with rotting uncleanliness. Our righteousness must be from the heart, which extends outward. The inward change affects us as a whole. This is why Yeshua said, first clean the inside of the cup, and then the outside will also be clean. Was the tabernacle built from the outside in, or was it built from the inside out? It was built from the inside out. This all shows that Yahweh wants us to work on the inside, the spiritual matters first. Then everything else will fall in place. After all, what good does it do to make the outside of the house look nice with gardens and trees, clean sidewalks, if the inside of the house is a hoarder's house of trash? It is then no good for a guest to visit. Our bodies are our house, and our guest is Yahweh's spirit. So we need to burn some trash to make this place clean. Another place that shows that sin won't be tolerated in the kingdom is the parable of the wheat and the tares. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 through 30, and verse 36 through 43. Again, Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 through 30, and then from verse 36 through 43. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servant of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.' Then Yeshua sent the multitude away, and he went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, or in L. John's terms, the devil." He likes that term now. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into a furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When Yeshua returns, he is going to remove those who love sin and unrighteousness. That's the first thing he's going to do when he gets back. He's going to clean this place up. If Yeshua does this at the start of his kingdom, why would he tolerate it during his kingdom? It's a question we need to ask. The answer is obvious, though. He won't. If you don't want to obey Yahweh's law, then you will be shown the door out of his kingdom. There are some interesting changes, though, that we will see in the kingdom. So let's take a look at these changes. And this is a shorter chapter, so don't worry. Read Isaiah chapter 11. These are a little bit more interesting because they have some uplifting tones to them. So, Isaiah chapter 11. You know what's interesting? We just read this in the... I'm just looking at this now. When we read something like it. We read this something like this in our opening scripture. Isaiah 11. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his root will bear fruit. The spirit of Yahweh will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. He will delight in the fear of Yahweh. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make decisions by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and the faithfulness will be the belt about his waist. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. The little boy will lead them, also the cow and the bear will graze, and the young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of Yahweh, as the water covers the sea. Then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Then it will happen on that day that Yahweh will again recover the second time with his hand from the remnant of his people who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, and Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he will lift up a standard for the nations and assemble the banished ones of Israel and will gather the dispersed of Yehuda from the four corners of the earth. But then the jealousy of Ephraim will depart, and those who harass Judah will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, and Judah will not harass Ephraim. Then they will swoop down on the slopes of the Philistines in the west. Together they will plunder the sons of the east. They will possess Edom and Moab, and the sons of Ammon will be subject to them. And Yahweh will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and he will wave his hand over the river with his scorching wind, and he will strike it into seven streams, and men will walk over dry shod. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant of his people who will be left, just as there was for Israel in the day that they came up out of the land of Mitzrayim or Egypt. You know, when Yahshua, we read this in Isaiah chapter 11, that he shows us that the kingdom will start returning things to the original way they were meant to be. In other words, things will start to return as how Yahweh designed them in the Garden of Eden, which has been what he's been trying to do ever since everything fell apart, because a couple people decided it would be a good idea to eat death, literally, or taste of it. We should be tasting of Yahweh. The scripture says, taste Yahweh, for he is good. That's what we should be eating, his word, his ways. But Adam and Eve, they decided to do the one thing he said not to do. But you know what? Yahweh had mercy on them. There was a prophetic thing of Yahshua in that, when Yahweh himself offered sacrifice on their behalf and clothed them with garments. So, but that being said, ever since then, things have been not good. But Yahweh's trying to get us back there. The carnivores will eat grass. Carnivores were originally herbivores. No animal will harm people, and the earth will be filled with the knowledge of Yahweh. It does sound amazing, doesn't it? Sounds like a good time. Something I'm looking forward to. You know, Isaiah has even more to speak about on this coming kingdom and the changes in it. Isaiah chapter 65 talks about that. So else we'll return. It's not very long either, but we'll go there. So, Isaiah chapter 65. I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, here am I, here am I. To a nation which did not call on my name, I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in the way which is not good, following their own thoughts. A people who continually provoke me to my face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on bricks, who sit among graves and spend the night in secret places, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of unclean meat is in their pots, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will even repay in their bosom. Both their iniquities and the iniquities of their fathers together, says Yahweh, because they have burned incense on the mountains and scorned me on the hills. Therefore I will measure their former work into their bosom. Thus says Yahweh, as the new wine is in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for there is benefit in it, so I will act on behalf of my servants, in order not to destroy all of them. I will bring forth offspring from Jacob, and an heir of my mountains from Judah. Even my chosen ones shall inherit it, and my servants will dwell there. Sharon will be a pasture land for flocks, and the valley of Achor a resting place for herds. And my people who seek me, But you who forsake Yahweh, who forget my holy mountain, who set a table for fortune and fill cups with mixed wine for destiny, I will destine you for the sword, and all you who bow down to the slaughter, because I called, but you did not answer, I spoke, but you did not hear, and you did evil in my sight, and I chose that which I did not delight. Therefore, thus says Yahweh Elohim, behold, my servants will eat, but you will not, but you will be hungry. Behold, my servants will drink, but you will be thirsty. Behold, my servants will rejoice, but you will be put to shame. Behold, my servants will shout joyfully with a glad heart, but you will cry out with a heavy heart, and you will wail with a broken spirit. For you will leave your name for a curse to my chosen ones, and Yahweh Elohim will slay you. But my servants will be called by another name, because he who is blessed in the earth will be blessed by the Elohim of truth, and he who swears in truth will swear by the Elohim of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hidden from my sight. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. And there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people. And my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For they are the offspring of those blessed by Yahweh and their descendants with them. It will come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. And the dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says Yahweh. So again, we get that view that there will be, the animals will be returning to their normal state. But he also said something really interesting that I just now noticed in the last part. It will come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. He's going to answer our prayers before we're even done thinking about it, before it even comes to our mouth. Our prayers will be answered. That'll be an amazing thing to see in those days. So we read that Yahweh is going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and none of the things of the past that are evil will be remembered or come to mind. It even says if you die before the age of 100, which in that kingdom it's going to be considered very young, if you 100, but you'll be considered accursed. It also speaks, again, of the wolf and the lamb grazing together, the lion eating straw like an ox. So we can see that there will be radical changes to what we see today, back to the way Yahweh intended things. And, you know, it even says, and this is one of my favorite verses, or chapters and verses, it even says in Scripture that all nations will stream into the mountain of Yahweh in the last days, referring to Yahweh's kingdom. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 through 4. And Micah chapter 4, verse 1 through 8. They're both saying the same thing, but I'm going to read them both. Now it will come about, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 through 4. Now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of Yahweh will be established as the chief of the mountains, and it will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the Elohim of Jacob, so that he may teach us about his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go out from Zion, and when the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations, and will mediate for many people. And they will beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning knives. Nation will not lift up a sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Micah chapter 4, verse 1 through 8. And that's Micah 4, verse 1 through 8. And it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of Yahweh will be established as the chief of the mountains, and it will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream unto it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, into the house of the Elohim of Jacob, so that he may teach us about his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. And he will judge between many peoples, and render decisions for mighty distant nations. And they will beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. The nation will not lift a sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Instead, each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree, with no one to make them afraid, because the mouth of Yahweh of armies has spoken. Though all the peoples walk in each in the name of his Elohim, as for us, we will walk in the name of Yahweh our Elohim forever and ever. On that day, declares Yahweh, I will assemble all those who limp and gather the scattered. Those whom I have afflicted, I will make those who limp a remnant, and those who have strayed a mighty nation. And Yahweh will reign over them on Mount Zion, and from now on and forever. As for you, tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it will come. Yes, the former dominion will come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. In Yahweh's kingdom, there will finally be no more war, which is, there's a lot of that going on right now, fortunately. It's very sad. But, and there's rumors of more war right now, which is prophesied. But there will be finally no more war. Yahweh's law will go forth from Zion to fill the whole earth, and there will finally be true justice and peace in the world and joy beyond measure. This is Yahweh's kingdom. Out of all scripture, Revelation reveals the most in-depth details regarding the details of Yahweh's kingdom. So we're just going to read the last, a little bit of Revelation, chapter 21 through verse 5 of chapter 22. And that is the last scripture, just to let you guys know, to read. So, and it's not much. So Revelation chapter 21 through chapter 5 of Revelation 22. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from Elohim, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband, and heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of Elohim is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And Elohim himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death, nor will there longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Aleph and the Tau, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his Elohim, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from Elohim. Having the glory of Elohim, her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, at the gates 12 angels, and the names written on them, which were the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. And there were 3 gates on the east, and 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a good measuring rod to measure the city, had a gold measuring rod to measure the city, and its gates and its walls. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width, so equal, basically. It's a square. And he measured the city with a rod, 1,500 miles, its length and width, its length, its width, and height are equal. And he measured its walls, 72 yards, according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth Christ of Praise, the 11th Jacinth, the 12th Amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one gate, one of the gates was a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it, for Yahweh Elohim the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of Elohim has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, no one who practices abominations and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then he showed me a river, the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of Elohim and of the Lamb in the middle of the street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of Elohim and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and there will have no need they will not have need of the light of the lamp nor light of the sun, because Yahweh Elohim will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. This is Yahweh's kingdom, the kingdom promised to those who obey and live in by faith. This is the kingdom I am striving for, and the kingdom I hope you are all striving to enter in as well. A kingdom with no more pain or suffering or death, where Yahweh himself will comfort us. The only words we should be saying after learning all about this from about Yahweh's kingdom is, "Thy kingdom come, Yahweh, yes indeed, thy kingdom come." I hope this message has been a blessing.